We are back in the Psalms this morning, and we're going to talk about how you can find healing and find security when everything in your life falls apart. Just a reminder, the book of Psalms is a collection of ancient songs that is a powerful help to us in thriving as followers of Jesus. Jesus sang these songs. They're full of emotions and experiences that some of us actually struggle to talk about. And we're going through the Psalms this summer, and this morning we are at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, Martin Luther called this psalm the most distinguished jewel. It's a very well-loved song. A lot of the commentators think that Moses actually wrote this song. Let's turn there. That's page 497 if you're using one of the church Bibles. It's a song for when you're sick. It's a song for when you need healing. The songwriter talks about a deadly pestilence in verse 3 and in verse 6. There's a pestilence that stalks in the darkness and destruction that wastes at noonday. It sounds a bit like a pandemic. Old Testament worshipers certainly could relate to this. They had almost no medical protection from disease. For the first readers of this song, their average life expectancy would have been very short by our modern standards. And so an epidemic was a constant threat to them. So this whole song really sounds an awful lot like a fight. It's a battle. The songwriter uses words like fortress and shield and terror and arrows, and it describes physical pain and opposition and loss. So for the psalmist, it appears that his whole world has gone a bit haywire. So how do you and I get peace and poise and security in our hearts and in a world in which we live like this? How do we get it when we're sick, when your enemies are attacking, and when your health is threatened and there is danger all around us? Well, that's the question. The answer is found in this incredible promise in the first four verses. But let me warn you, it's not all that easy to understand. So we're going to learn here first what God promises, what this promise can't mean for you and I, what God is actually promising here, and then how we can get it. First, what God promises. Psalm 91 and verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." So what is God promising here? Well, it actually sounds a little bit obvious. God promises in his word that he's a shelter. He's our shade. He's our refuge. He's our fortress and deliverer, our shield and buckler. He protects us from our enemies. He protects us from the dangerous environment around us and the climate. He's a shelter. He's a shelter in that part of the world where the sun can be dangerous, and it's vital to your health to get protection. And there's this picture here of a mother bird. Picture of a mother hawk protecting, sheltering her chicks. This image of a mother bird is a vital one in the scriptures. It shows that how we get protection from wind and rain and predators, and a mother bird can actually be quite aggressive when she's protecting her chicks. And isn't it interesting how often in the Bible God is compared to an eagle or a bird of prey or a mother hen? And this image means protection and tenderness and strength. And this pictures God's love and care of his own children. And it also illustrates our own dependency on God. We have no more strength in ourselves than does a little chick. And we're that vulnerable. So I want to point out something here. In most pictures of God in the Bible, God is portrayed as a king or as a father. We get that, right? We understand that. We can relate to that. But in this metaphor, God is a mother. It's a feminine image, a mother bird who stretches out her wings as protection and shade for her young. Ruth 2:12, the Lord under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Psalm 36, the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 37, in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Psalm 63, in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. So again and again and again, God is pictured as a mother bird. Or let me put it another way. God is a mama bear, right? God has this protective instinct in him, and he shelters his young with outstretched wings and protects them from the elements and from predators and threats. Most of the time in the Bible, God is pictured as masculine. But this metaphor, this analogy is feminine, and the evoking of God as a mother bird seems to me partly to be here so that we don't misunderstand and think of God as being remote or distant. Which, you know, some human fathers are kind of like that. They're not emotional, you know, standoffish a little bit. And we're not allowed to think of God that way. This is a God who loves you and will protect you. Who does he protect? Well, in verse 2, he tells us right here, my God in whom I trust. This is covenant language for those who belong to God. Those who trust God. You will be my people and I will be your God, people who are in a covenant relationship with God. So the promise is here. It's huge. And if you have entered into a covenant relationship with God, a trust relationship with God, if he is your God, he will protect you. He will shelter you. He will cover you. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's approach it this way. First, I think we ought to think this through kind of carefully and ask ourselves what this promise can't mean. What it can't mean. Okay, now I want you to look, as we go through the psalm, I want you to look at how sweeping and all-encompassing these blessings of protection are in this psalm. The whole middle part of Psalm 91 are these series of statements that are so huge that they're hard to even imagine. The psalmist says, you won't even experience violence, verse 5. You will not fear the terror of the day, nor the arrow that flies at night. No danger at all. You're not going to experience disease, verse 6. Nor pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. You won't be defeated, verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. If God is the place that you live, if God is your trust, nothing bad at all will happen to you. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Not even COVID. No disaster. No defeat. You won't even stub your toe. Verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Boy, there's been some times I needed that promise. Let me tell you. And this is just absolutely incredible. You're going to get supernatural protection for your feet. Wow. Wild animals won't even be a danger to you. 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. You're going to be a lion chomper. A snake stomper. Isn't this absolutely incredible? So what is this saying? Well, it sounds at first reading like it's saying, trust God and everything will go well, right? And if everything is not going well, that means that you are not trusting God. Bad things don't happen to good people. And some people actually think that that is what the Bible is teaching. They teach that if you trust God, nothing but good and health and wealth and prosperity will come your way. And if good and health and wealth and prosperity doesn't come your way, it simply means that you are not trusting God. You don't have faith in God. You're not believing God enough. So why is that not a good understanding of what God is saying here? Let me give you several reasons. Number one, you can't trust yourself to be impartial on this subject. Tim Keller observes, and he's really helpful on this psalm. He observes that we read that and we desperately want it to say that. We read the psalm saying, and we desperately want the psalm to say, trust me enough and everything will go good for you. We want simple answers. We want simple promises that will fix the here and now. And so you and I are not objective about this. We want it to say, believe and everything will be better. And it sounds like, if it sounds like that doesn't fit with reality, then I'm probably not reading it correctly. Number two, it doesn't fit with our experience. It doesn't fit with our experience. Is it true that godly people don't experience violence? Godly people don't get sick? Godly people don't get attacked? Godly people don't die? No! No! You and I have all known godly people in which all of those things have happened to them. Good godly people and good people do have troubles. Christians do get hurt. Men and women who are sold out for Jesus do get cancer, and they do get COVID, and they do get fired for no good reason, and they do have relationship struggles that they didn't ask for, and they do die. So either Psalm 91 is just wishful thinking and God is lying to me here, or I am reading Psalm 91 wrong. Three, the rest of the Bible doesn't teach this. This idea that if you trust God enough, everything will go well for you. Well, just go to the book of Job. I mean, you remember everything that happened to Job. He had disaster, he had disease, he had loss, he had death, he lost everything. He even lost his health. And remember Job's friends come to him and they said, hey, you know, we want to tell you the gospel of karma, nice people and godly people don't suffer. That's what Job's friends said. But it isn't true. And at the end of the book, God says it isn't true. He says, you have not spoken truth about me to Job's friends. What about Joseph? Joseph was good. He was a great guy, but he ended up going to prison and he ended up becoming a slave. He experienced injustice. What about the prophets who followed God and did what? And many of them died. They were sawn in two. You read the book of Hebrews and it's incredible all the things that happened. So you can't read the Bible to say that if you trust God, bad things won't happen to you. That doesn't fit at all. All with what the scripture says. In fact, the Bible teaches over and over and over again that suffering is God's means of grace in your life to grow you up to be like Christ. For example, Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Number four, the devil wants you to think this. The devil wants you to think that if you trust Jesus, all will go well for you. And if all doesn't go well for you, then you must not be trusting Jesus. The devil wants you to think that. Go to the story of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. He's trying to derail Jesus, and he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he quotes to him from Psalm 91. This passage. He quotes verse 11. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, the top of the temple, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So what's the devil saying? The devil is quoting to Jesus Psalm 91, and he says, if God lets you suffer, he is not being true to your word, to his word. Look, God promises in Psalm 91 that you will not suffer. So if you suffer, that means that God can't be trusted. And we all know that Satan is nothing if not strategic. And Satan knows that if you believe that, if you read Psalm 91 or any other text of Scripture to say that you'll never have suffering in your life, if you trust God enough, you won't hurt. If you come to believe, if I really trust God, if I really am true to Him, God is not going to let bad things happen to me. He knows that's what that's going to do to you. It will crush you. That kind of faith system will deeply disappoint you. And so when it doesn't come true, then God must be a liar, right? So the point is that the forces of darkness want you to misread Psalm 91. This psalm, they want you to misinterpret it, want you to misread it. They want you to paint God into a corner that he never intended to be painted into, and they want you to make God make a promise that he never intended to make. Number five, the Bible teaches that evil will ultimately be defeated, but not yet. The Bible teaches that evil will ultimately be defeated, but not yet. All of this will come true. All of these promises in Psalm 91 will come true for those who love God eventually. When death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, when he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death and pain will be no more. But until that day, we have a fight on our hands. A major fight on our hands. And that fight did not come to an end when the Supreme Court ruling came down on Friday. We have a fight for our souls and a fight for our spiritual security and grace. And suffering is an ever-present reality of living for Jesus in this broken world. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Your suffering helps you to wait. Paul Reichman used that term, to wait until Jesus Christ comes and he will take it all away. So then we got to ask, what is God promising here in Psalm 91? What is the message that the songwriter wants us to take away from these incredible promises in this psalm? Especially when I'm struggling and I'm experiencing sickness and adversity, when I'm broken. Number one, God will be your shelter. He will be your shelter. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress. He's emptying out his thesaurus, his dictionary, to give all these terms of shelter and protection. You can rest in him. You can find security. He is your refuge. He is your fortress. Ultimately, not the stock market. Not in medical science. Your security is not in your looks and not in your intellect and not in your athletic ability. Your security is in the Lord your God. And when you are in a fiery trial, this is a precious promise. He is my refuge. I find safety and security and hope and help in him, not in all the systems of this world. Number two, God will deliver you ultimately. God will deliver you. Verse 3, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now, I'm just guessing here, okay? This is a little speculation, guessing. But I can't help but wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thinking of Psalm 91 and verse 3 when they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In every ultimate sense, God does save his people. God does save the real you. And sometimes he does this in human history. Sometimes he does this during our life here on earth, and sometimes he does not. But either way, God's people can take refuge in him because he is in control of all of it. I love this. This is so encouraging to me. The last chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's about to be, he's gonna have his head cut off. He's about to die, and everything points in that direction. He knows that he's about to die, and he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I'm about to be rescued. Would you say that if you were facing the executioner's block? Wow! He will rescue me and I'm about to die. It's because Paul understands that there's more than your flesh and blood at stake here. He understands that there's more to life than just your short mortal existence here on earth. God will vindicate you, verse 8. Precious promise. God will vindicate. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. That word recompense means punishment. They will get what they justly deserve. The wicked are going to get what they justly deserve. You will witness it. And the psalm we were in last Sunday morning, Psalm 73, I entered the sanctuary of God and then I understood their final destiny. I get it. God's vindication of me, God's vindication is far, 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 far better than any temporary victory in this life. I rest in that, knowing I am secure in Him and justice is coming. Number 4, God will send you supernatural help. This is so awesome. Verse 11, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Angelic help is real. It is real. We forget it, but this is genuine. This isn't metaphorical. This is literal. It happens all around us, and I am sure they are here this morning with us this morning. Right here in this room. I am sure of it. I'm totally confident. They are God's soldiers. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears Him and delivers them. They're delivering angels. They're supernatural help. We are not in this fight alone. When the people of Israel left Egypt in the Exodus and started toward Canaan, God promised that He would protect them on their way. He said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared." You have angelic escorts wherever you go, when you walk into the office and when you walk into the classroom and when you come home from work. You have angels who are protecting you and shepherding you and guarding you. Hebrews tells us that angels are, quote, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. They're serving you. Incredible. Jesus taught us to see that you must not despise one of these little ones. What's a little one? A child? An unborn child? He says, "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of My Father who is in heaven." You have supernatural advocacy. You have the grace of God and supernatural help. So, the point is that you cannot read Psalm 91 as saying God is going to keep you out of all trouble. No. God is really saying, "I will protect you. I will protect the real you. I will protect the part of you that lasts forever. I will protect the only part of you that really matters ultimately." And it means that you must trust God in trouble in order to become the kind of person who can handle trouble. Not that we just trust God to keep us out of trouble or exempt us from trouble. That would be the worst possible thing for you. How can you grow in character and grow in spiritual maturity and anything else if you never experience any trouble? No, He gets you through that. He promises that. So here's the question. How can I lay hold of that promise? How can I make this real for me? Well, it's here in the last three verses. Best part of the psalm is at the end. This is so incredible. It's here in the last three verses. Verse 14. "Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation." Now, this is kind of a blessing. It's an oracle. And do note that the language changes here in verse 14. Up until verse 14, it's been the songwriter saying, God will, you will, God will do this. Now it's God, verse 14 to 16, it's God saying, I will. So this is a blessing, an oracle of God. Here's what God says, I will do. Here's what I promised to do for you. And it actually shows what we've been talking about this morning. Notice verse 15. This is really crucial. This is the key that unlocks much of what's going on here. Verse 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. What? What? In trouble. Did you catch that? He's not saying, if you trust me, I will prevent trouble from happening. Not what he says. If you read it that way, you're reading Psalm 91 wrong. He's not saying that no trouble is going to come into your life if you're trusting God. If you were interpreting Psalm 91 that way, you'd get to verse 15 and say, what? What gives? What trouble? I thought there wasn't going to be any trouble in my life. And then he says, I will be with you in trouble. Wait a minute. I didn't think there would be any trouble if I trust God. No. That's not what God says here. You need to read Psalm 91 in the light of the rest of the Bible and in light of verse 15 to understand it properly. So what does it mean? Well, there's one sense that this promise is saying that I will feel God's presence when I'm in trouble, right? I will experience and I'll know that he's with me. I'll have some sense of comfort from knowing that he's around. God is with me. That's true. That's true. That's a fair application of this. But it really means a lot more than that. It actually means that God has done everything he can to actually be with us in our trouble. He doesn't just observe our troubles from a distance. He's not just sympathizing with you. He's truly with you. Identifying with you. God is here. He's beside us. He's with us. He's sheltering us, guiding us. And do you know the lengths to which God has gone to literally be with us in trouble? Well, you don't understand what God has done to be with you in trouble until you get to the story of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ was, for all eternity, the transcendent God. He was perfect in all of his ways. He was powerful in heaven. But in order to be with us in trouble, he became a human being. He was born in a manger. He lived the life of a poor, homeless prophet. He experienced betrayal and injustice, and he was beaten and he was crucified. He immersed himself in our troubles. He knew what it was to die. The invulnerable God becomes vulnerable. The immortal God becomes killable. And when he says, I will be with you in trouble, know that this is what he has done for you. This is the length that he has gone to for you. He substituted himself for sinners, just like you, just like myself. And this song says in verse 15, I will rescue him. I will honor him. And that word rescue is the word salvation. I will save him. And so you got the gospel here. You have a proto-gospel, an early form. Here's the gospel. I'm a saving God. That's what he's saying. I'm a saving God and I save my own. But he does it by offering himself instead of us, substituting himself for us. So come back to that image of the mother bird, right? The image of, well, we had a duck up here, but think of a mother hawk, okay? A mother hawk and she's got her chicks under her wings. Now we get that analogy, right? Now we get that metaphor. Why it's so important. Protection, shelter, love. It also means substitution. Substitution. Take me instead. Take me first. Come after me before my young. Substitution. So how does she keep her chicks safe from the wind and the rain? She takes it. How does she keep her young safe from the enemy? She stands in the gap. She offers herself. She shields them. Take me first. And you know, of course, that that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. And there actually is one time when Jesus uses this same analogy of a mother bird. Jesus Christ actually identifies as a mother bird. I'm not making this up. It's Palm Sunday. He's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. You can find it in Matthew 23, Luke 13. And Jesus sees the city of Jerusalem and he starts talking about Judgment Day. And he starts talking about the fact that the people of Jerusalem are going to be judged for their rebellion, judged for their sin, judged for their rejection of God and God's Messiah. And it's there in Matthew 23, 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And so Jesus is basically saying, if you had believed in me, I would be your mother bird. I would be your shelter. I would be your protector. From what? Judgment Day. Because judgment would fall on him. And that's how he shelters us. And so that's how you and I have to read Psalm 91. He is our shelter. He takes our righteous judgment that we deserve for our sin. He takes exactly what we deserve for our sin. And he offers protection and life for those who trust him. For who? Verse 14 says, those who hold fast to me in love and who know my name. That's covenant language for those who trust God, for Christians. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, he spreads his wings over you and he shelters you, and the judgment of God falls on him and not on you, and you are saved. Psalm 9 and verse 10. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do you have that kind of security? Do you have that kind of peace and well-being when you're facing the pestilence and the attack of the enemy and a world that's falling apart around you? That can only come from being sheltered in the wings of the Almighty. It's available to you if you trust him, if you know him, if you give your life to him. Let's stand together. Would you pray with me, please? You, Father, are the Almighty God. You are the King of the universe. You are the Judge of all the earth. You are all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise God. And yet you are like to us, a mother bird. You shelter us, you protect us, you love us, you tuck us in, you keep us safe. Lord, words cannot even begin to describe how awesome you are. May we trust in you, rest in you, find in you our ultimate security and safety, knowing you are the great King and God. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.